Job chapter number 38, in verse number 17. I want to take a text from verse number 17. Job 38, verse number 17. And there the Bible says, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will work in all of those situations I've already mentioned that there's something going on where there needs to be prayer made. I pray that you'll work with all those that are traveling, all those that are away, giving them the grace that is needed. I pray that you'll work in special ways with Brother Chris as he's gone so that he can be the witness that he ought to be. I pray that you'll deal with those family members. Lord, you know about how many family members of folks that are here and then others that have been witnessed to in recent days. I thank you for people that are willing to give out tracts, willing to witness to folks along the way. And I pray that if it be your will, that you'll bless us with some fruit from the many contacts that have been made. God, you know how much prayer has been made over people that have been witnessed to by folks that attend here. And so I pray, if it be your will, that you'll give us some fruit. I thank you for the fact that you're well able to save souls. And I pray that you'll work effectively in the hearts of men about coming to you. I pray that you'll help us that are here this morning. Please be speaking to our hearts during this time. Thank you for the Word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, the gates of death. I want to take my text from verse number 17, where the Bible says, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee?" That's one question, and then the next question the Bible says, "Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Now this, of course, these were the words of the Lord. The Lord was asking those questions, and the Lord certainly knows all about death. And Job, of course, had never had the gates of death opened unto him, and he'd not seen the doors of the shadow of death. I want you to notice that in that verse, the Bible speaks about the gates of death and the shadow of death. Three times in the Scriptures, the Bible uses the words, the gates of death. 20 times, the Bible speaks of the shadow of death. In the book of Job, the word shadow or words shadow of death are used 10 times. In fact, I think they're used the most in that book than they are used in any other place in the Word of God. 10 times there in the book of Job, 8 times by Job, 1 time by Elihu, and 1 time in this verse by God. When you read earlier in the book, you might recognize the fact that Job actually longed to die. He was in a time of terrible suffering, and I believe he wanted to come to that point where he got some rest, and I believe he saw death as a place of rest. And certainly that is true for the believer. That death, when a person passes from this life, it can be a time of rest. Rest from many troubles that he has in this life. It's not that there'll be no labor after this life, but still there'll be a rest from sin. There'll be a rest from so many troubles that there are in this wicked world. And I believe that Job, especially because of his situation, desired to have a rest and, in fact, longed for to die. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 3 of the book of Job, and this is beginning with verse number 11. The Bible says, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why did the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet? I should have slept, then had I been at rest." Notice, if you will, beginning with verse 17, the same chapter, the Bible says, "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor, the small and greater there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasures." Job said at one point in the book of Job, in chapter number 10, verse number 1, "My soul is weary of life." Now we might think about, in the case of Job, he was in a time of tremendous suffering, and he longed for death, for rest. And yet many people in this life, they're rather happy with their lives, or they're somewhat preoccupied with their lives, and they don't really long to die. As far as death is concerned, we might consider it in a picturesque way of the gates of death through which a person may pass, but the gates of death and the shadows of death, or the shadows of the gates of death. And when there's a shadow, of course, there's light. And certainly God is light, and the Bible talks about the Lord and things to come. But we might think about the gates of death casting a shadow. Many have passed under the shadow of the gates of death. We might think about one person, for instance, as just imagine a set of gates and a person coming up into the shadow of the gates and then that person going through those gates. But you might also imagine another coming up to the shadow of the gates, but then turning to the side and not going through the gates. Now, we might consider that as far as a person in this life, and sometimes a person may go through the shadow, but not actually pass through the gates. At another time, a person may actually go through the shadow and then through the gates of death. Now, I realize that preachers may make things like that up, and so I want to give you some scripture so you don't think this is just something that I've made up. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, the Bible talks about rebellious ones. Psalm 107, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." But then, let me read another portion, Psalm 107, verse 14. In that verse number 10, the Bible talked about in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. Then in verse number 14 of chapter 107, or Psalm 107, the Bible says, "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder." And so imagine people that apparently were very close to death, as it might be said, being under the shadow of death, and yet not actually dying at that time. I do believe a person may come under the shadow of the gates of death, as it might be said, but not die immediately, die later, but not die immediately. Psalm 109, David said this, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation." Now certainly when God takes a person from the gates of death, when a person is actually, as it might be said, in the shadow, under the shadow of the gates of death, and God takes him from that and allows him to live for longer, God certainly has a good purpose or purposes for doing so. In the case of David, perhaps he could have recounted, were he here, a number of times in which he was under the shadow of the gates of death, in which that he was near death, he's nigh to death, he was near going through the gates of death, but God had mercy upon him and allowed him to live. At one point, David said this, "There is but a step between me and death." Then we have the wonderful scripture that is found in Psalm 23. We might think about the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd that leads his sheep and the shepherd that can lead his sheep successfully in all different situations that it's his will to lead his sheep through. He is certainly able to lead his sheep to green pasture. He's certainly able to lead his sheep to still waters. He is even able to lead his sheep successfully through the shadow of death. We might think about the words of Mr. John Wesley, if I remember it correctly, who said, "Our people die well." And people can die well by the grace of God. And so we might think about a person passing through that shadow of death, Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now there you might think about a person calmly, as it might be said, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the reason why there's no fear of evil is because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A person can even go through the valley of the shadow of death, have a calmness and have no fear because God is leading him along. Consider those words. Yea, though I walk. Imagine a person walking, not running, not fleeing, but a person walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Brother Lester Roloff, if I remember it correctly, one time told a story about him as a boy. And I think it might have been he was supposed to go home and it was already dark and he was scared. He had a pocket knife and he was slicing in the air behind him with that pocket knife because he's scared about what might be in the darkness. Of course, so often we're not actually scared of what is in the darkness. We're scared about what might be in the darkness. And so in this case, think about a person in the darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death, but fearing no evil. Yea, though I walk, walking, not running, not fleeing, but walking. And by the grace of God, you and I can walk through the valley. If that be God's will, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through. And if it's the Lord's will for us to go through that valley, we'll go through it. But it'll be short, and we'll go through it. We'll not linger there long. It won't be long, but we'll go through that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. And, of course, a shadow doesn't hurt you. And sometimes a person may be afraid of a shadow. There might be sometimes a person is out and the wind's blowing, the shadows are shifting. He's got a fear, but the shadows don't hurt a person. A person may hurt himself trying to get away from the shadows, but the shadows don't hurt him. Years ago, I don't know if Charity remembers it, but I played with her by making forms on the wall, shadow forms on the wall, like some animal is going to bite her. And she acts like she's upset. I really don't know if she's upset or not, or she's just playing like she's scared. But anyway, she acts like she's scared. But of course, the shadows don't bite. The shadows don't hurt. And we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and by the grace of God, not fear any evil. Now, think about a person walking through that valley of the shadow of death, trusting the Lord, the valley, the valley. A valley is a place, a low place between two higher places. I can say this about my life. God has blessed me in my life. God shall bless me after this life. And so even though there may be a little valley in between, there's two high places. I've already been living in a high place. God's blessed me in so many ways. And God shall bless me. And God shall even bless me as I go through that valley, if it be the Lord's will for me to go that way. God is good to me all of the time. Now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Multitudes and multitudes have gone, entered the shadow of the gates of death, gone through the gates of death. In fact, I believe there are only two people. There's only two that we have a record of that did not die. That was Enoch and Elijah. And I personally believe that those are going to be the two prophets that are spoken of in Revelation 11. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I believe that what the Lord is going to do is bring them back, and they are going to die, and that's going to complete it all. Everyone's going to have died except those that God sees fit to take in the rapture. But I believe that those two are going to come back in the tribulation period, Revelation chapter number 11. But multitudes and multitudes have gone through the shadow of death and the gates of death. And yet I think that many times people don't give death much thought. In fact, I believe many times people don't want to think much about death. And so consider this. Number one, how do men react to the reality of death? I believe most men ignore it. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to dwell on it. And so they ignore it. Psalm 49, verse number 6. The Bible says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches." And then the Scripture says later in the Psalm, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Now imagine a person that he sees this. He sees that foolish men die, and wise men die, and poor men die, wealthy men die. He sees that men die, and they leave their wealth unto others. Imagine a wealthy man that's seeing this. And how does he respond? The Scripture goes on to say, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." Now, notice the Bible says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Now, knowing that they're going to leave things behind, knowing that death is a reality, what do? They focus upon the things in this world. They focus upon leaving a name behind, so to speak. And the Bible even says, "This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings." Imagine those that are the descendants of, or the posterity of those that have got those ideas, those frivolous ideas about the things in this life when they ought to be preparing for the next life, but think about their family members approving of their frivolous thinking. Well, that's the way it can be in this life. People have got their own ideas about things, and they focus on what they want, and so often they're not preparing for things to come. The fact is, I believe it would be good for men to focus upon, to face the reality of death. And sometimes you can be in the presence of death and still not be willing to face the reality of death. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, beginning verse number 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." So often people, they would like to just simply preoccupy themselves with things of this world, such as the feasting and the laughter and the mirth, and not face death. It would be good for people to go to funerals. It may not be your favorite thing to do. Now, as a preacher sometimes, I can have an interest in a funeral because I may have an interest in how the preacher is going to handle this situation. And it might be that I've got some idea about who the person was and how the person lived. I may have an interest in how's this preacher going to deal with this and what's he going to preach about. But not just for that reason. It's good for us to face death. All of us are heading in that direction except God counsel the appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. God's the only one that can counsel the appointment. And so we're all heading in that direction. We might as well face it. And it can be good for men to go to the house of mourning, so to speak, and to recognize the end, where men are headed. I preached some time ago a message on why no mourning. I don't know if you've noticed it. I don't know if you've been to any funerals and taken note of this. But in contrast to what you find, for instance, for Jacob, and the length of mourning that took place for Jacob, have you noticed sometimes at a funeral there are people that there's no sorrow whatsoever. There's no missing of the individual, but instead it can just be a time to get together and talk with old buddies. Why no mourning? I think there'd be a variety of reasons. Now, thank the Lord when somebody is saved and there can be a rejoicing over that person having lived for the Lord and died. But in that sense, there may be a sorrow because of the missing of the individual. Sometimes people may have lived such sorry lives that people really don't miss them. They really don't have, they don't miss them in their lives. In fact, sometimes people can be so much trouble that some people may kind of have the idea, well, good riddance, it's good to have you gone. You've been so much trouble to me. And sometimes there can be that the drug-induced state. I think that because of that, we so often, we're not really seeing death bare, but instead we're seeing it masked, and we see it away. We don't see it so often. We don't see it personally. But in institutions it takes place, but we're not there when it takes place. I think there are a variety of reasons why there's not the mourning that you might think there would be at the time of death. Sometimes I believe people may go to a funeral, and it should be that they've got a mourning in their heart, and it should be they've got a concern about their own state. But instead, they may have the attitude toward the deceased, I'm okay, he's okay, we're all okay. Instead of facing the fact that God has made some rules, and unless a person come to Him as Lord and Savior, that he'll die and go to hell. But I think so often, people don't want to face the reality. It really might be good for you sometimes, just think about it. Just stop for a little while. Think about someone that has deceased. Think about some of their life. Think about where they are now. You may, in a case where there's a lot of death, for instance, in a time of famine, a time of war, sometimes it might be there are many bodies, and a person may become somewhat hardened, but if you just stop for a little while and think, every one of those bodies has got a soul and a spirit that is somewhere, somewhere. You go to a funeral, it might be good for you to just think about that person. He's not in the shell anymore, so to speak. He's not in the tabernacle. His tent's been laid down. But he is somewhere. It can be good for us to face the reality of death, but I think so often people, they just simply want to ignore death. Just act like it's not even happening or going to happen instead of facing the reality of death. Then sometimes I think people are foolishly and brazenly bold in the face of death. There's something strange about people liking human skulls and bones as decorations. This thing of having it on T-shirts, what is it, years ago, I think there was a group, the Grateful Dead, but you may see this kind of thing, with people decorate with human skulls. There's something strange about that. We as believers celebrate life. And there's new life in Christ. And of course, there should be the resurrection of the dead because of Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes a person shows his foolishness because of the fact that he is brazen and bold in the face of death when he ought to be cowering and concerned about his soul's direction. As people being brazen, being foolish in the face of death, the fool might be defined as one that does not accept wisdom. It might be defined as one who will not accept the truth, even if it is presented to him and proven to him. Now, I believe that God has put it in men to know there's something after this life. In fact, I know it. Romans chapter number 1. God has put it in men to know there is a God. A Godhead, that is, there is a God above all. God has put it in men to know that there is right and wrong. God has put it in men to know there's a judgment to come. Read the last part of the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, men may act like they don't know those things. They may carry on their lives. They may even be brazen and foolish in the face of death and in the face of Almighty God. But men know deep down in their hearts there is a judgment to come. Sometimes men, in fact, I believe most men, ignore death, go about life, preoccupied with things. Some men are foolishly brazen and bold in the face of death. And by the way, this came up, and I may have to say something about it among some family, about cremation. I am against cremation. You can just make that be known. I'm against cremation. In the Scriptures, you take the children of Israel as they were out there in the wilderness, and fire's been around a long time. People knew about the burning of bodies years ago. This is not a new thing. But under the law, there is a time when a person was to have been burned. And that was when a person had lived such a wicked life. In that case, the body was to have been burned. And I believe the person was to have been denied a Christian burial. But you read in the Scriptures, the Old Testament saints, they bury their dead. I believe that's the way it's supposed to be done. There's a woe in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, I think it might be verse number 8, upon those that build, have house after house and don't leave any room to bury people. Well, I believe it's good to bury people. It's a body that God created. And if a person is burned, I believe it would be a mark. It'd be a terrible thing, a statement against them. And so I don't believe in cremation. Now somebody might say, well, cremation's cheaper. But is it biblical? I don't find any Bible proof to support this idea of cremation. But let me say this. How do men react in the face of the reality of death? Most men do not prepare for it. Most men. Most people never prepare by searching for truth, by turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Most men never prepare for death. And so they reach the end of their life and they're just simply unprepared. There's an old story along the line of a man that was on a ship and he had some expensive jewel and he had his hand out over the edge of the ship. He's throwing the jewel up and he's catching the jewel. But then the ship lurched and he missed the jewel and down in the water it went. Now someone may say, why would anybody risk the losing of a jewel, an expensive jewel, over the side of the ship to play a game? Why would anyone be playing with their soul over the sea of eternity? Why would anybody be negligent, be gambling with their soul over the sea of eternity where they could be lost forever? But many a man has. In the book of Luke, in chapter number 21, I believe it is, the Lord spoke to a man that had made preparation in this life, but he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had planned for this life, but he had not prepared for forever. That's the way it is with most men. In fact, even among those that are saved, so often our minds, our hearts are set on the things of this earth. We're so focused on the things of this earth that we really are not looking ahead to forever, concerned about standing before God, the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know how many times I've said it here. Bank on the judgment seat of Christ. You want to make investments? And I know there can be good investments here, but if you want to make investments, invest at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't lose a thing if you properly invest at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we might consider how most men react to the reality of death. Then, what do most men experience at the time of death? I believe Luke 16 gives us a good idea of what most men experience. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I believe that's how it is with most men. They die, and in hell they lift up their eyes, being in torments. There in Luke chapter number 16, we have where God has pulled back the veil and let us look into hell, and we see there the soul of a man. There's a spirit of a man. His spirit is dead, but there's a soul of a man, and his body has been left behind on earth. So when you read Luke 16, you might think about it in that way. Now, most men don't make any preparation for dying. Most men die lost and go to hell. Most men, although they may think of death as a place of rest, it is actually for their souls a place of unrest. It shall be a place of unrest forever. On the other hand, those that are saved by the grace of God, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and to die is to enter into rest. Then consider as well, what is death? Very simply, death is a separation. We might think about physical death, the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. And the second death, the separation of a man, body, soul, and spirit, from God. And then, why haven't most men come back through the gates of death? If a man goes through the gates of death, by the way, I don't believe all the stories about people coming back. Sometimes you may hear people say, well, I died three times. I hadn't bought into all that. When a man walks through the gates of death, and if he sees what is on the other side, I believe if many of them had the opportunity, they'd go back. They might say, well, my life was bad, but I'll go back to what I had rather than face what's in the future. So why haven't men come back through the gates of death? Most men, why haven't they come back? Because the keeper of the gates will not let them come back. That's put very simply. But the keeper of the gates will not let them go back. Jesus Christ said this, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell." Then last of all, how should the Christian view his own death? Now we can look at different aspects. We might think about the going through the gates of death as going through a gate into a world of wonders. And I believe there are going to be millions of wonders for the born-again child of God that goes through the gates of death. And then there are so many wonderful things ahead of him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just to be with Jesus, what a wonderful thing. And then we might think about things that will happen in the future. There'll be the rapture of the church. There'll be the general assembly, the gathering together of saved people all together from different ages. There's a millennial kingdom coming. And then there's a Father's kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. There are so many things to look forward to the believer. But I want you to consider this one aspect. Death is a cessation from the labor in this life. And death is a separation from an opportunity to labor in this life. Now, anytime it's the Lord's will for a person to go home, that's fine. But remember this. This life is the time that you have to serve the Lord and gain rewards. This life. I don't believe that there'll be rewards after this life, after we've got new bodies, after we've been changed, after we have no sin. I don't believe there are going to be rewards for that. I believe that we're going to serve in obedience to the Lord. But now is the time to serve. And some people may frown on this idea of serving the Lord for rewards. But remember this. If you serve the Lord faithfully and you receive rewards, all the glory will go to Him. In fact, in heaven, after you've been changed, there will not be one bit of pride in you. You will not be willing to take one bit of glory for the work you've done. It'll all go to Christ. God shall reward His servants, but we'll all turn to Christ and thank God for the ability to serve Him down here. Now, you might think about this little life that you have. It is so short. And during this little life that you have, you are to be serving the Lord. You don't have long. I don't have long. And this life will be over. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and beginning with verse number 21, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So there's living and dying. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? Or what I shall choose, I what not? Which one should he choose? Verse 23, beginning there. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so, which should the Apostle Paul have chosen? To depart and to be with Christ, that would have been far better. But to abide in the flesh for the sake of others. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so, that was his choice. And I believe his choice was the will of God to stay. Even though to go would have been much better, but to stay and to serve. I believe our attitude toward death should not be one of fear. If the Lord would have us to go by way of death, but our attitude toward death should be that I choose to stay. Until God gets through working in me and through me and with me, I choose to stay. However God wants to use me. It might be that God would choose to use me to serve. It might be that God would put me in a position where I could not serve. But still, God would have a use for me in some way. Whatever God wants, I should choose to let God choose. I should choose to stay until God is through with me. Without any fear of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you will, please stand.